Good morning. My name is Caleb Mason. I'm the Director of Students and Missions here at Gashland. If you didn't know it, you're a part of the Winter Retreat right now. So this is our high school event, but you guys are all honorary Winter Retreat members. Obviously, you all are actual Winter Retreat members. This is a sermon that I was going to preach for the Winter Retreat to the students that then has morphed into a sermon that I'm going to preach to the congregation because Michael has a baby, and we want to love him through preaching in his stead. So essentially, you guys are all part of this Winter Retreat. So we've been working through 1 John for the last 2 years, and this is our third year doing so. So we are in 1 John chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be in right kind of in the middle of it in verses 11 through 18. So before we start, I'm going to give you guys just kind of a context for what 1 John has been about thus far, specifically 1 John chapter 3. Throughout this chapter, John shares kind of this wonderful reality for all of those who confess Jesus as their Lord. He says this in verse 1, "You are children of God." This is a fact that maybe many of us know. Maybe we take this fact lightly, but we shouldn't. This is a truth that should floor us, should cause awe to inspire within us. See, God is not simply your creator. He is not just a father or the father of all. He is your father, an intimate relationship that we have with him. See, the God of the universe, the God of all of this earth, the God of all of this universe, he claims you as his child. He says, "You are mine." These are beautiful truths, beautiful words that John alludes to in this third chapter. Here he dives into this truth that we are adopted as part of God's family. You see, God could have rescued you and that would have been worthy of your life, but he didn't stop there. He could have forgiven you, that's worthy of your life, but he did not stop there. Instead, he shows us this other kind of love. He brings us into family with him. So John is reveling in this truth in this chapter. But God does not simply even stop at adoption, right? That should floor us, but he does something even further. He moves into our lives, into our hearts, into our bodies through his Spirit. And he imparts something of himself to us so that we begin to take on a family resemblance to our Father. See, all of God's children are to display this glorious family resemblance to our Father. So as a Christian, if you call yourself a Christ follower in this room, you should examine your life for this family resemblance. So this morning, we're going to see what this transformation entails, at least a part of it. So I'm going to read 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. The words are going to be on the screen behind me. This is the word of the Lord. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Let me pray for us. Dear God, this morning as we come to your word, God, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to it. God, that you would take away distraction. God, that you would allow us to see your love for what it is, amazing. God, marvelous love that you give to us. God, I pray that it does not just stop there, though. God, as we just read, I pray that we would love our neighbors. God, that we would love the communities that you've placed us in. God, that we would begin to resemble you in our communities. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So all who are born as part of any family, they share similar traits. And so maybe you're like me and maybe you have your dad's smile or your mom's nose, or maybe it's not physical at all. You're like, "I don't look like my parents." Maybe it's your father's hardworking nature or your mom's compassionate heart. But all of us resemble our families in some form or fashion. And when you look at someone, you can see glimmers and reflections of the family that they came from. And so the question becomes, if we are part of God's family, what characteristics, what traits should we be displaying in our lives? What does it look like to be a child of God? John says in this chapter for us, he essentially says this, if you're a child of God, it looks like love. Love should be a characteristic in your life, a trait in your life that is evident to all around you. John says this in verse 11, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. See, God has given humankind this command since the very beginning. This is a part of the foundational gospel message, and this has not just been a command from God to us. This has been a fundamental part of God's character for all time. In Exodus 34, when God reveals himself to Moses, he describes himself in this way, the Lord, a God merciful, compassionate, and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. See, our God, he abounds or overflows in steadfast love. And thus, as his children, we should be abounding and overflowing in love to those around us. But I think if we're honest this morning, if we actually look in the mirror at our lives, we are often not abounding or overflowing in love. Instead, our lives can overflow with something else entirely. John calls this hate. There's often hate in our lives, hate in our hearts. John knows this all too well. So in verse 12, he brings up a negative example. He says this, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. See, many of us know the story of Cain and Abel, how Cain rose up in envy and jealousy and murdered his brother. And we say, okay, don't be like Cain. I'm not much like Cain. I don't murder people. I'm pretty good at that. I'm doing great on this love and lack of hate thing. But John defines hate simply as anything less than love. John defines hate as simply the absence of real love. Look at verse 14. Whoever does not love abides in death. See, all hatred, all anger, every time you intentionally withhold love, you are committing some sort of embryonic murder. All hatred is murder. So I'd ask us this morning, how many of you all get angry easily? Maybe you're not aware of it in yourself. Maybe somebody's nudging you next to you, like you get angry a little easily. What type of people easily irritate you? Sure, that's an easy question for you. Maybe some of you guys have names in your mind, not just types of people, but names of people. What things tend to get you angry? Maybe it's getting snubbed on social media. I said that in first service, it wasn't much of a hit. Maybe for you guys. Maybe it's being cut off in traffic. Maybe it's going unrecognized for work. Maybe it's having an idea shut down or feeling underappreciated. You see, we get angry all the time because we don't get our way. Anger and ultimately hatred is so easy for all of us to fall into on a daily basis. So let's do a little case study. How do you react when someone does something wrong to you? What stirs up in your heart? Let's say right before service, I come up to you right in front of your friends or your family and I criticize your outfit. What goes on? How do you react to that? Maybe you blow up on me right then and there. Or maybe you're better than that and you just start talking about me behind my back. Or maybe years later, you send me a passive-aggressive email or text, right? We react all the time in these ways. You see, just like Cain, we murder people in our hearts and our minds daily, maybe hourly. See, anger aims at the destruction of our brother. If you hurl an insult at someone, aren't you striving to destroy them in some way, some fashion? If you regard someone else as worthless, not worthy of your time or energy, aren't you striving to destroy them? See, our anger can cause us to whisper criticism, to constantly find faults in others, to blow up on others, or potentially even worse. John says here pretty boldly, you cannot hate and claim to have the life of Christ in you. If hate marks your life, you cannot claim to have the life of Christ in you. Those who have been born into the family of God do not hate, for hatred is linked with murder, and both are antithetical to God and rooted in the evil one. See, to have a life filled with hate, it does not resemble God as your father. It actually resembles someone else. John would call that person Satan. So to destroy hate, we need to destroy anger in our lives. We need to replace these things with love. It's not just enough to not hate. We need to actively love others. For those who know God, love is a hallmark of their life. But this can become an issue as well, because we struggle to even define what love is. Even me saying you all should love others, that means different things maybe to different ones of us in this audience. See, in our culture, love has been distorted. Some define love as simply some form of tolerance. To them, love is simply not judging anyone around you, not calling them out on anything, allowing them to do what they want when they want. Using this definition, love is simply kind of dwelling together with a group of people without conflict. John would say that's not love. It's not just tolerance. Others might define love as kind of a deep feeling emotion. Love, by this definition, is like pure, unfiltered emotion. This sort of love, you're just a passive bystander for. You are going about your day when all of a sudden you fall into love. But this love is a fake as well. It asks us to love others who we really like and just kind of tolerate those who we have differences with. It doesn't call us to actual love. You see, tolerance and fake smiles is not the sort of love that we ought to emulate. According to John, both of these definitions are severely lacking. We don't define love based on the ever-changing cultural tide. We define love in a different way. We define love in one way. In verse 16, John says this: "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." In other words, we understand love, we define love by looking at Jesus on the cross. Yes, love is an emotion, but it's so much more than that. Yes, we feel love, we fall head over heels in love. But according to John, love is not just a feeling. Love is an action. Love is at its essence giving yourself to another person. Love is giving your life to someone else. Hence, Jesus on the cross dying for you is the greatest example of what love is. According to John, love is not primarily receiving something, but it's primarily giving something away. Listen to what the rest of Scripture, many different places, have to say about this love. John 3:16, a well-known verse: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 8:31 through 32: "If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Ephesians 5:25, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." You see, Jesus' love is not this syrupy, sweet emotionalism that rises and falls with the tide. This love is much more than a feeling or a sentiment. This love is active. Jesus loved you and he died for you. Jesus freely chose to leave the wonders of heaven. No one made him. He did not come to this earth based on duty or coercion, but rather he came out of love for you. I want us to all think about this for a second, because I don't think we dwell on this enough, that Jesus left the limitless glories of heaven to come here. I don't have to tell you that this world is cold and broken, that it's difficult, that it's filled with heartache and pain. See, on this earth, Jesus experienced the death of those he loved. He suffered immense physical pain. He felt the sting of loneliness. He was tempted by every sort of sin. He died in the most brutal way imaginable. So why? Why did Jesus come here? Why did he leave heaven? Why did he experience all of these things? Why did he do all of these things? He did all of this because he loves the lost. He did all of this out of love. He did all of this to bring wayward souls into his family. And so this is what love is. Love is giving up oneself for another. Love is sacrifice. But as sons and daughters of God, we aren't called to simply sit back in amazement at Christ's love and say, man, that is a good love. I just want to look at it. I just want to marvel at it. That's part of it. That's good. But it doesn't stop there. We don't just marvel at God's love. We ought to lay down our lives for others. That's what John says in verse 16. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. As Jesus died for us, so also we die for one another. Maybe some of you in this morning, some bold members in here are thinking, I'm indeed willing to die for others. I'm willing to die for those I love. Sign me up. Maybe in this hypothetical exercise, you are. But that's not necessarily what John is getting at. He's not just saying, hey, are you willing to die? Right? The reality is, most of us in this room will never be required to physically give up our life and die for another. Although some may, all of us, however, are required to give up our life for the sake of others. Not to necessarily die, but to give up our life. John makes sure in verses 17 and 18 that we do not limit our love just to grand and heroic feats. John says this in verses 17 and 18. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. See, the kind of love that we are to image to the world around us, this Christ-like love is self-denying. It is sacrificial. It will actually cost you something. It might be a little painful. It should be a little painful at times. It might cost you time or convenience or money or all of the above. When you love, your life will be put out of sorts to an extent. You start really loving people, it's going to cost you your life. You're going to have to put your life on the altar. The sort of love that Jesus calls us to emulate, it's one that meets everyday needs. It's one that doesn't close off its heart to the distress and need of those around us. You see, true Christian love cannot just be words. It must be linked to action. Just as God's love did for us, God did not simply say to you, hey, I love you. He proved it over and over and over again with his life and death and resurrection. See, love in word only is not really love at all. This love, this sacrificial, unselfish love, it must start here in this church context. So what John tells us, this love begins with the brothers, here, with our spiritual family. I will tell you, if you cannot love here in this context, your love is going to be stale everywhere else. If you can't love this church, if you can't love this body, this family, then you're going to have issues with everybody outside of this church. All true Christians must love the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. But before we continue about this, I think I need to put out a helpful disclaimer. See, love for our brothers and sisters, it is evidence of new life. It is not the basis for it. See, love for our brothers and sisters is evidence of new life, not the basis for it. What do I mean by this? It means you do not gain access to the family of God through your love. You do not retain access to the family of God by your love. Your access to the family of God, it was purchased by Christ's love. We cannot get that twisted. You are not earning your spot. You are not keeping your spot. You are simply living as a child of God. All true Christians are simply reflecting the love of our Father. We love because Jesus loves. So our love starts in the church. It starts here. But here's an important distinction. It cannot end here. If our love only is for Christians, only for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have failed. We must display the infinite love of our God, a love that breaks down barriers, a love that loves the unlovely, the love that seeks and saves the lost. It's the love that builds his church, not just with one type of people. God builds his church from every type of people. God is in the business of building a family that consists of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We need to do the same. Our love needs to know no border. Let it not be said of Gashland, let it not be said of this church, that they had great programs for their members, but we never saw them in our neighborhood. That they really took care of their own, but they didn't take care of their neighbors. Let that not be true of Gashland. Our Father in heaven loves all kinds of men and women despite their active rebellion against him. And since we are his sons and daughters, we are to love in the same sort of radical way. Our love ought to look a little crazy to the world around us. It ought to stand out. But I ask us this, what if this love is too difficult for us? Maybe some of you are thinking right now, maybe I can get my head around loving my family, my friends, my church. But you're talking about loving people out there. You're talking about loving my enemies. You're talking about loving people that have different ideologies, different theologies, different lifestyles. How do I do that? How can we practically grow in our love for others? It's not a program. It's not a five-step plan. It's simply this: dive into the love of God. Abide in his love. See, when you drench yourself in the love of Christ, I think it's impossible. It's impossible not to have that love flow off of your life into the lives of the people around you. So if you're struggling to love, dive back in. Share an example, and I think it's going to be a helpful one in more than one way. One way is simply it's cold outside, so I'm going to talk about Florida so we can all picture it and get a little warmer. In Florida, when I was growing up, just about every person had a pool in their backyard, including myself. So whenever I would go over to my friends' houses, we would swim in these pools because that was just the most fun that we could think of. But when it was time to come inside to dry off, me being a teenager who wasn't very wise, used to think, man, if I just dry out outside, that's not going to be nice. I need to run through the house, and I need to get to the bathroom before I drip on anything. So I need to move fast, and I need to move through the living room, the dining room. And if I move fast enough, there's going to be no water left in my wake. The problem is, right, try as I may, I could not get through the house without getting everything soaked. I would run as fast as I could, and I'd think, man, I made it. And I'd look back, and there would be just a line of water leading to outside. You see, if you're struggling to love others, then jump into the pool of God's love over and over and over and over again. And once you are adequately drenched by his love, you're going to start dripping love into everybody's life in your wake. All right, is loving hard for you? Jump into God's love again and again. If you do this, if every morning you commit to opening God's word and saying, man, I just want to jump back into this love. I say, try as you may, you will not be able to get through your day, through your week, through your month, through your life without loving others well. So if it's a struggle for you, get back in the word. If it's a struggle for you to love an individual, dive back into the word. Dive back into God's love. But I want to finish really quick with three very quick calls to action. And these are calls to action because just like John said, we cannot just love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so if this call to action, if this call to love ends with me talking and you all listening, then I have failed, you have failed, we have failed. We cannot just talk about loving, we must act. So three quick practical ways, and I'm going to move through these really fast. I want all of us to love like Jesus this afternoon. And notice how I'm saying afternoon, like today. This is not like, all right, do this this week, do this this month, this year. This is talking about today. Today, you need to affirm, share, and serve. Affirm, share, and serve. These are three simplistic ways to love others, but it's a start. Start by affirming others. Encourage them. So many people in your life, so many people inside and outside of the church are prone to uncertainty and discouragement. This world is difficult. So many people around you are walking around with burdens on their back. And oftentimes a simple encouraging text, a compliment, a phone call, it can go longer than you ever thought. But more than that, we need to affirm and encourage in the best way, with the gospel. That the gospel is a living hope. So share what Christ is doing in your life. Affirm others through an encouraging verse. Affirm others by speaking God's promises over them. Affirm them by praying over them. So I'm going to ask you this. Who can you affirm today? Who can you encourage today? And how? And I'm telling this to the students, but I'm also telling this to all of you. Be specific with these things. They have a little notebook that they can write this down. I would challenge you, write something down or really think through this. Right? Don't simply say, I'm definitely going to do that. I'm going to encourage people today. That's exactly what I'm asking you to do, but let's get specific. Who are you going to encourage? How are you going to encourage them? Second, you need to share. Share your spaces, your time, your money, or maybe all of the above. By simply inviting someone to sit next to you or putting down your phone, you are inviting them, sharing with them your space. Open up your home. Invite someone out to a meal and then pay for them. Maybe these seem like small ways to share, small ways to love, but these are the sort of countercultural, everyday actions that point others to the greater love of Christ. So I ask again, what can you sacrificially share this Sunday? What can you sacrificially share this Sunday? Last, you need to serve. Serve those around you. Love them when they are unlovely. Serve them through awkward conversations, consistent prayer, timely hugs, a warm coffee on a cold day. Serve people that rub you the wrong way. Serve others when it's not always comfortable for you. The idea is pretty simple. Serve today, somehow, some way. So who can you serve? How will you serve them? And I think it's important to say, even right now, there are many who either are tuning me out or thinking, yeah, that's great, but I can't really start today because it's really cold out and I'm just going to go back home and kind of bundle up. I can tell you one thing, you need to start today. Secondly, I'm preaching a lot shorter than Michael, so you guys are going to have some time, even before you leave here, to potentially encourage the people around you. So take some time, even before you leave. Don't rush out. Spend 5-10 minutes. Encourage these people. Affirm these people. Share things with these people. Serve by stacking chairs. All right, don't rush out. Love the brothers and love the others. To love others is to participate in the growth of the kingdom of God. To fail to love is to hinder the growth of the kingdom. Do not live with hatred in your heart. Dispel the hate, ingather the love. You see, this kind of love that God models and requires is not natural for broken people like you and like me. It's not easy. But there is good news. We have an unlimited source to draw from. When you grow weary, when you grow tired of loving, when you feel drawn back into the hate, dive back into the pool of the love. Jump back into the deep, deep pool of God's love. Jump in and allow his love to transform your life and your love. So if you're struggling even now as we sing this last song, pray that God would give you the power to love others well. Pray that God would be glorified in the way that you love others. Let me pray for us and then we'll get into worship. Dear God, thank you just so much for your love and your grace. God, thank you for calling us your children. God, for making us yours, a part of your family. But God, I pray that we would not just rest content and hoard the love that you've given to us, but God, that we would share it liberally with those around us. God, that we would strive to affirm and encourage others in love. God, that we would strive to share what you've given to us in love. God, that we would strive to serve others in love. God, that we would walk in love day in and day out. And God, that we would present the gospel through our actions and words and thoughts to a broken world in need of the gospel. God, I pray that we would grow the kingdom through loving like you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.